And so the title of the message tonight is called Stop, Drop, and Pray. That's the message of the message, called Stop, Drop, and Pray. And the reason why I share this, because some of you that know me, I'm an advocate on prayer, yet my prayer life is not anywhere near what I think God wants my prayer life to be like. And I think I can speak comfortably for all of us here tonight. We can always improve when it comes to our prayer life, every one of us here. You can never not pray enough. It never comes to that. So what I'd like to do before we begin, I want to share with you some quotes on prayer by some great men of God. Samuel Chadwick, he said this: the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Oswald Chambers, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. J. Hudson Taylor said, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge, call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's powerful. One more. Ian Bounds wrote, to men who think praying their main business and devote time to it according to this high estimate of its importance, does God commit the keys of his kingdom, and by them does he work his spiritual wonders in this world. Great praying is the sign and seal of God's great leaders and the earnest of the conquering forces with which God will crown their labors. What is that? That is the most important aspect of our Christianity. That is of our prayer life. The reason why I'm sharing these quotes with you tonight is because these men lived over 100 years ago, every one of them. Some of them were born 150 years, 160 years ago, and yet they understood how important prayer was for their spiritual lives as Christians way back then. I think one of the challenges we face today as Christians, and don't get me wrong, is technology. Technology has taken a lot of the simplistic and the essentials of Christianity from the things that we should be doing and committed to doing because it makes things so much easier. I think technology is great. Okay, I don't have any disagreements with technology, but I think there has to be a balance when it is used within the Church of Jesus Christ and our own lives as Christians itself, because it's very easy to take all that stuff and just not do what we know should be doing as Christians. Because to me as a Christian, it's a labor. It's a labor of love. Whether you study God's word or you pray, you're in fellowship, or whatever you might be doing as a Christian, it's a labor of love. It's been said the secret of all failure is our failure to pray. The secret of all failure is our failure to pray. And so one of the things I want to share is this word pray, or the variation of the word pray, is found 545 times just in the New Testament alone, which we see the emphasis that God placed on the importance of prayer in who our lives as Christians tonight. Some 545 times in the New Testament, prayer is mentioned. And there's a reason for that, because this is something God wants us to really understand, the value and importance for our lives as Christians. Yet, here's the deal. Of all Christian disciplines, we can all agree that prayer is the most difficult to be consistent and persistent in. And the reason is because prayer is work. Prayer takes effort. Prayer takes dedication. Prayer takes spiritual energy. Prayer is the one commitment Satan will come against you the hardest, and prayer takes sacrifice. And that sacrifice is often of your time and convenience, right? It's of your time and convenience. You have to make that commitment in your life. If I believe in my heart, if you want to get to another level with God, you have to be a person of prayer. Now, when you consider, and I've shared this before, I'm going to share it again. When you consider the ministry of Jesus Christ, all the disciples, that they saw Jesus Christ do, we never find anywhere in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, of the disciples asking Jesus, Lord, teach us to heal. Lord, teach us to perform miracles. Lord, teach us how to witness. Or even, Lord, teach us to teach the way you teach. Now, if you think about it, it makes good sense. Why? Because the disciples saw Jesus Christ do every one of these things. They saw Jesus heal the lame, blind, the sick, raising the dead. They saw Jesus do miracles, turning the water into wine, right? Doing, breaking the bread and the loaves of bread and the fish. You heard Scotty teach on it this morning, the four feeding the 4,000 and 5,000. That is a huge miracle. Loaves of bread, fish, boom, broke it and was able to feed and satisfy the multitude. Now, to add, even though they says 4,000, I think one of the pastors 5,000 men, so we don't know what in total the numbers were. I heard Dr. David Jeremiah teach on this. He said there's possibly as many as 15,000 people at one of the feedings that Jesus, when he broke the bread and the fish, because we're present, he said 5,000 men. So that was, I'm just giving you a speculation. They saw Jesus do all those things. They saw him witness and to the multitude. They saw him teach in the temple, in the synagogue, like nobody could ever teach before. And so it would make good sense, Lord, teach us to do those things. They saw Jesus do all those things, but no. What made the greatest impression on the disciples was the prayer life of Jesus Christ. The greatest impression. You see, the disciples and what they saw in the life of Jesus was not only prayer, but a prayer life that was dependent on an intimacy with his Heavenly Father. And that's what they wanted to know. And that's the reason for the request by the disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. It wasn't the fact of Jesus' prayer life, but they saw the intimacy that he had with his Heavenly Father. Listen, the most important fruit of your prayer life is that he should bring you into an intimacy with Jesus Christ tonight. That's what your prayer life should be developing within you, an intimacy with God. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13 says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's intimacy. That's having an intimacy with God. And that's what God wants from your life and from my life tonight. I don't know where any of you are at when it comes to prayer, but I pray that this study will challenge you and encourage you to deepen your prayer life when it comes to your relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. So with that, let's bow and let's open the word with a word of prayer to ask God's blessing on the study. Father, we come to you tonight knowing nothing but possessing everything. We possess you. And so, Lord, we know that for many of us, if not all of us here, prayer is something that we struggle with. But yet, this is the one ministry that you gave us of all the ministries that will bring us into a place with you like we've never have been before. So, God, may you teach us tonight the value and the significance of prayer, and may we understand how much you want us to be in communication and conversation with you. We love you, Father, and we ask now you speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to use one verse tonight, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And in that verse, there are three points that are given to us. It's one, the discipline of prayer. Second, the power of prayer. The third, the practice of prayer. I'm going to work off that verse and bring other scriptures in, but I'm going to use that as our theme and our central thought this evening. So Ephesians chapter 6, you can turn to it in your Bibles. Verse 18, just one verse, Paul writing, and we know that whole chapter pretty much speaks on spiritual warfare and what we need to do to combat spiritual warfare. But he goes down and says in verse 18, "Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." In this verse, verse 18, there are three principles of prayer. The first one given to us is persistency in prayer, praying always, okay? Notice that, praying always. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's praying always. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing or continually pray, constantly pray. Paul again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." The word earnestly that Paul uses in Colossians verse 2 of chapter 4 means to adhere to persist in, to busy oneself with, to busily engage in, to be devoted to. And what is he speaking about? Our prayer life. This is something that should be habitual with all of us here tonight, is that we should be habitually praying to God. And yet, it's a spiritual battle. Why? Because this is something Satan will work overtime, work harder than anything else when it comes to your Christianity to keep you from doing. And we know that. Why? Because this is the one discipline of all Christian disciplines that brings you into an intimacy with God face-to-face fellowship with your Heavenly Father, a union with God, you see. And Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to be in a union, in this intimate, have this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from getting to that place with him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and some of you may be very familiar with this passage. I'm going to share with you on when it comes to prayer. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then he, speaking of Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." The word lose heart that is used here by Luke means to be utterly spiritless, exhausted, to become weary. And so often, when we get discouraged or we get disappointed or we get impatient with God because we're not hearing something that we think God should hear, we should hear from God concerning an answer to prayer, or we think God is not hearing our prayers, or things happen that disrupts us concerning our prayers, what do? Many times we lose heart, or we don't pray the way we should. We end up quitting on praying, or we give up on praying, or we just get disappointed, like, oh, God's not hearing he doesn't hear me. Why should I even pray? But yet, that's not what God's called us to do, my friends. God's called us to be persistent, to be resilient, to run this race with purpose. And if there's one thing that Satan will work harder than anything else to get you to quit on, this is it right here. You know why? Because if he can get you to quit praying, then everything else in your Christianity would begin to fall by the wayside. To me, prayer is that foundation. It's what keeps you strong in your walk and your relationship with Jesus Christ. But when your prayer life goes out the door, you'll find other things begin to happen that you know the reason for that is because you're not spending time seeking the Lord daily in prayer, okay? Now, it's been said, what about the Word of God? Is the Word of God not important? It's very important. But to me, prayer is more important because what breathes life into the Word of God is when you pray. God begins to speak to you from the Word when you are in intimate relationship with God through what? Through prayer. You see? How do you know if God is speaking to you from the Word if you don't pray? Right? You come to church here, Sunday mornings, Sunday night. You should be praying and asking God, Lord, what is it you want for me to get from the study, whoever might be teaching this morning, tonight? And if you ask God those things, and if you're going through stuff in your life, and you ask God, Lord, may there be something in the study this morning, tonight, that can be an answer to prayer, answer to a conflict that I'm going through. Speak to me, Lord, if it is in your will, through the study, this morning, tonight, that I might find an answer to some of the situations I'm going through, and I'm seeking you in prayer about. And if you pray that prayer, I can guarantee you God will be faithful to answer that prayer for you. If there is something, whoever is teaching, that God wants you to hear. If your heart is open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God being taught. But if you never pray that prayer and you never seek God that way, then how do you know when God is speaking to you about a certain situation that you're needing answers for if you never ask God to show you in prayer? You see? Prayer is exactly what I'm doing right now with you all when it comes to God. It's talking, it's conversing to God. Prayer is just talking with God, you see. But in verses 2 to 5, notice now, it says, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, or he didn't respect men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor man, yet because this widow troubles me, You see, in these verses, Jesus is illustrating what he meant in verse 1 about not losing heart. Because of what this persistent widow kept doing, notice what happens where it says in rest of verse 5 to verse 7. Yet because this widow troubles me, and I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Now, First of all, Jesus is not implying that God is an unjust judge. Okay, God is unjust. I mean, he's not. We know God's not unjust. Jesus is simply making the contrast that if an unjust judge who granted the request of this persistent widow, then how much more will God hear and answer the cries of his own people? That's the point that he's bringing across with us tonight in these passages. That's why Jesus said, if you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, all part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, if you study those verses in its Greek context, it's in the present imperative tense, which means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. What is that speaking of? What's the point that Jesus bring out in these verses? Persistency. In other words, don't quit. Don't give up. You have family members that are not saved? You pray for them every now and again, or you pray for them all the time? And even though you don't see the fruit of your prayers, God hears those prayers. And in God's time, he'll touch the hearts of a family member to bring them to Christ. But in God's time, it can be very, if you were here a long time ago, we had an apologetics conference here. I remember Norman Geisler was here, and he was all of a sudden out of nowhere, he shared about his son who just walked away from God. And Norman Geisler is one of the top apologists in the world. He says, and his son walked away from God for 36 years. And so for whatever reason, he said, I don't know why I'm sharing this, but he shared that point to make the emphasis that it doesn't matter, you know, as well known as Norman Geisler is. He says, my son took the high road and decided, I don't want nothing to do with God. And he came back after 36 years. So what's my point? You stay persistent. You pray for your family members. You don't quit on them. You continue to pray, and you pray, and you pray. You got children that are not walking with the Lord? You never quit praying for your kids. If you love your children, you will bring them before the altar of God, the throne of God, and you will pray for them day and night. You will be persistent and consistent in praying. Why? Because if you are a mother or a father that care about your kids, that's called love. Just like God never gives up on us because he loves us so much, we should never give up on our children. Never. Because what you plant within their hearts, the Bible says, those seeds do not come back void. Okay, I have kids, and they're not walking with the Lord the way they should, and I hope they don't mind me saying this. I love my children very much. But let me share on this is a passage that I heard John Corson share on, and it's something that my wife and I, we hang on to this passage because we believe by faith there's going to be that day that my boys will be walking strong in Jesus Christ once again. Because we did the best we could. We weren't perfect parents, but we did the best we could. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31. This is for you parents that have wayward children. It says verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Don't ever forget that passage. That's a great passage of hope, letting you know that all the effort that you did in planting the seeds within your children, you have to believe by faith that in God's time, he will bring those seeds to fruition and your kids will come back to their own border. And we hang on, my wife and I hang on to that verse. We have such a faith and the belief that God knows the timing when my kids will come back walking strong in Jesus Christ once again. Otherwise, Satan will beat us up completely, right? You as parents, you know, if you wouldn't have done that, if you wouldn't have said that, if you blah, 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 all the, well, there's no perfect parents. That's why you pray. Is it hot in here or is it just me? Did he turn on the air in here? Huh? It is hot. I see people fanning themselves.
That's because the preacher's on fire.
I don't think they turn the air on in here, man. Shoot, you're going to be sleeping pretty soon. Is it warm in here or is it just me? It's warm, right? I'm turning the air on. I'm sorry. I got to walk. I'm roasting in here. It's hot. It is hot in here. It's not even on. Oh my gosh. Sorry, I'm going to see head nods here in a moment. It's not even on. I kept thinking it was hot in here. Now you hear it on. All right. Yes. Excuse me, I'm like, I don't get hot, I'm usually cold, but it's hot. So anyway, so keep on praying for your children. Don't ever give up. Be persistent. Notice Jesus ends the parable, it's getting back to Luke chapter 18 with verse 8. It says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith on the earth? What kind of faith is Jesus talking about here? Keeping everything in context of what he just spoke about in the preceding verses, it is a faith that is persistent like the widow in this parable. She never gave up. She was just at the judge over and over and over again, I want justice. In other words, what Jesus is saying to us is that when he returns, will I find the kind of faith that prays and doesn't lose heart? Will I find the kind of faith that prays and will not give up or give in? Will I find the kind of faith that prays and will continue to persevere in prayer, praying without ceasing, you see? That's what he's talking about in this verse. Now, I've heard different, but what it means there, the faith here speaks about being faithful to pray. That's what this, in context of this portion of chapter 18, what Jesus is letting us know. But let me share something with you tonight that I think is important, and that is this. Your circumstances, your situations, whatever challenges you're going through, whatever difficulties you're facing right now, even if you go through tragedy, okay? Even if you go through tragedy, should not be what determines the persistency, consistency of your prayer life. The reason, because this is something you should already be doing. You don't wait to pray when you're going through troubled times. You don't wait to pray to be consistent in prayer when you're facing difficulties and challenges. You don't wait to pray when tragedy strikes. You're already in that zone, so to speak, of praying. Why is that important? So that you can have the type of faith to believe that God's going to be there when you're facing those situations in your life. Okay? Psalm 55:17, evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. All day long, all evening long. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face when evermore. What it says in Chronicles. Something that we should be doing constantly is being men and women of prayer. All the time, you see. So very important. That's part of our character as Christians, that we should be known as people of prayer. Why I say that is because when you read the Bible, you see that type of character in many of the Bible characters given to us in Scripture. Daniel, Joseph, right? Nehemiah. All these people, Paul the Apostle, Peter, after his transformation after the day of Pentecost, these were men of prayer, women of prayer. We know about Lydia down at the river. She was what? A woman of prayer. Okay, you see the emphasis given to us there in the Scripture for good reason, because that is something that we need to be known by as men and women of God today, that we are people of prayer. So second principle is the diversity of prayer given to us in verse 18 of Ephesians. It says, with all prayer and supplication, okay? Diversity of prayer. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice Paul gives us four variations of prayers in that verse. Supplications, which speaks of requests for specific needs. Prayers speaks of all kinds of prayers. Intercessions, prayers on behalf of others, and giving of thanks, expressing our gratitude to God. I believe when you pray, all four of those variations of prayer or kinds of prayer should be part of your prayer life. When you do pray. And they should be. Why? Because it's very important. Now, I want to bring out two points here, and two things, and that is this. One, all our prayers should begin with giving of thanks. Sometimes we are so quick to jump into asking God for whatever needs we have or certain things you're going through, which is fine. But for me, the one thing I want to do is thank God. Hey, he gave me another day of life. That's enough to be grateful to God for. I woke up this morning. I have my health. The very simple things in life that we sometimes don't think about, I think we should. The fact that you can see, you can hear, you can move your limbs, you can walk, you can taste, you can eat. You're not crippled. You're not in a wheelchair. You don't have deformities or you don't have physical disabilities. And yet, how many people throughout the world don't have what we have, don't have the physical health we do? When you go on a mission trip to a third world country and you see those types of situations with kids and adults, it makes you appreciate the fact that, hey, I woke up this morning, man, and I can dress myself, I can bathe myself, I can brush my teeth, I can cook, I can eat. And yet there's people in this world who cannot do that. That's enough to be grateful to God for. And you know what? Here's the deal. That all can be taken away in one moment. Boom. One moment. Boom. Could be an auto accident. You could be out surfing and get dumped off your board and break your neck, and now you're paralyzed. God forbid that happens to anybody, okay? I'm just giving you an example. So for me, I'm grateful that I have my health, but yet I know that that all can be taken away in a moment. So what does that pushes me to do? To do all that I can for God while I have the health that I have. I want to make the most while I can still do what I do, because I know this could be gone. I could wake up tomorrow and that's it. Anything could happen. So I never want to take for granted that aspect of that, my health. I'm thankful for God for everything, the needs that he provides for us every single day. The fact that I have food on my table. I think about, again, how many countless millions of people don't have anything. Not just for days, sometimes for weeks, trying to find something to eat. Yet we wake up and no big deal. We don't think about that. But I'm grateful to God for that, that I have food on my table. I'm grateful to God that not just myself working, but all my family, my boys are working, my in-laws are working, my daughter-in-laws are working, have a job. Especially in today's economy, it's tough. Yet there's many people that are having struggles finding employment. I'm thankful for that. The house I live in, I'm grateful for that. Everything. See, I'm just giving you an example because I don't want to ever take nothing for granted, because everything that I have has been given to me by God. He has been so faithful. As Paul says, my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. And he does. You see what I'm saying? So our prayers always should begin with thanking God for every little thing you have. The clothing on your back. The fact that when you go to bed at night and you're sleeping, who keeps you alive? God does. If you ever think about it, your lungs and your heart are called involuntary muscles. They're not attached to anything, organs. Every organ in your body is attached to something except for your heart and lungs. This, guess who keeps it beating and your lungs breathing? God. It wasn't by a mistake that we're here, okay? Evolution. Yeah, really, evolution? That's stupid. Sorry, I don't like to use the S word. It's dumb. Anybody that believes in evolution ain't got a brain in their head, okay? It takes more faith to believe that nonsense than to believe that there's an almighty creator that did everything. But you look at the human anatomy and you study about the body and just the eye itself, you cannot but believe, hey, God did all this. But you think about it. Very those things we should be very thankful to. And when you're thankful to God, then you don't take anything for granted at all. And so that's one thing that we should always begin our prayers with, is being thankful to God. Ephesians 5:20, Paul said, giving thanks always for all things. Notice that, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 100, listen to what the psalmist writes, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates, how? With thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, and be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting or forever, and his truth endures to all generations. Hey, we come into this place, we should be thankful to God. We have a place to come and to worship him. You go home to your house tonight, be thankful to God. You have a place to rest your head, your weary bones at night. Philippians 4, 6, we know what Paul said, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So you see how important it is for us to just thank God for everything that he does for us. And second point I want to bring out here is where our spiritual warfare battle is most intense is when we are in intercessory prayer. When we're in intercessory prayer. Why? Because the devil doesn't want us praying for others, especially for the salvation of other people. He hates that. He'll keep you from doing that more than anything else. And this kind of prayer, it takes perseverance and it takes persistency. Yet, I believe this is the one prayer that we need to be committed to more than any other prayer is intercessory prayer. Praying for other people. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. Okay? There's nothing more comforting when you know somebody has your back and says, I will pray for you. They're not just giving you lip service, but they're giving you heart service. You know they're going to do it. There was a gentleman when I was at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. His name, old gentleman named Brother George. Brother George. And Brother George would sit at one of the doors going to the sanctuary, and he had this journal, and he was known as a man of prayer. And if you wanted somebody to pray for you, all you had to do is go up to Brother, hey, Brother George, can you pray for me? Yeah, what's your name? And he'd write your name down. What's your prayer request? You write your prayer request down. What's your telephone number? Take your this is before cell phone. Take your phone number down. Because I, you know, when my wife was going through her situations, I asked Brother George to pray for me and I gave him my number. You know what? That man would call. And he called me up on a Tuesday and says, is this Robert? I go, yes. This is Brother George. You want me to pray for you? You asked to pray for your wife, Roberta? Yes. Oh, okay, so I have the right, you know, the guy was old, so, you know, he had a lot of, okay, let me pray for your wife right now and pray with me over the phone. Thank you, Brother George. Every Sunday, Brother George was at the door with this big old journal, and he would just write down your name, your number, and whatever your request is, and then he would call you and pray with you over the phone about that prayer request. I can imagine that dude's rewards in heaven, man. Oh, my goodness. And everybody knew Brother George as a fan. And he was, you know what? He was there from the time I started going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina in 1979, till I left in 91. He was always there every Sunday morning asking or taking prayer requests and praying for you faithfully every moment of every week. That is nothing more comforting to know when somebody's got your back and they're praying for you. And we need to be people of intercessory prayer more than ever before. Why? Because people need our prayers. We live in a very, very wicked and evil culture today. And if there's ever a time that we need to be people of intercessory prayer, it is today. You know, make the most of the opportunity. In Isaiah 62, 6, the prophet writes, God says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace. Day or night, you who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Notice that. Do not keep silent. In other words, be committed to praying for other people. Intercede on their behalf. Third principle given to us in this verse is vigilant in prayer, is with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know oftentimes the blanket victory that wins when it comes to spending time to pray. And listen, the devil will do whatever he can to distract you, my friends, to discourage you and to keep you from praying. Why? Because when you think about prayer, the only analogy I can think about when I say, okay, what's a good illustration? And it's not the, but the only thing I can think about is that prayer is like what the umbilical cord is to a baby, right? You cut the umbilical cord, or it breaks away from the baby while it's in the mother's womb, that baby dies. That's the nourishment. That's the lifeline from the mother to the baby for nourishment. Well, the same thing happens with us when we cease to pray to God, because prayer is what resuscitates and breathes in us spiritual life, you see. And if we're not praying, there is no spiritual life. There is no resuscitation for us spiritually, because prayer is what nourishes us spiritually. It was keeps us going in the direction that God wants us to go. It keeps us in tune with God, having an intimacy and sensitivity to the voice of God when we pray, just like with the baby. And when the baby is born and comes into full, you know, growth, then of course they don't need the umbilical cord. But for us, we need prayer as part of our spiritual disciplines all the time. But you see, what happens when we are going through stuff, you know, tough times, It's so much easier to find other means and other methods for relief rather than going to God in prayer, correct? Because we're looking for a quick fix. We need an answer now. No, we need God's answer when we are in this place of being challenged in our walking relationship with Jesus Christ. Second point given to us in verse 18, now we see the power of prayer. Verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, now we see the place of power. Now in the book of Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel, remember when they were in the temple, they were thrown into prison. But what gave these two guys courage in the midst of these threats was prayer. Not just them praying, but others praying for them. Again, intercessory prayer. Listen, when we face situations that don't look too favorable, you know, not on our side, or the odds are stacked against us like Peter and John, the one thing that will remove the fear and doubts of what's before us is when we are persistent in prayer. Instead of crying and screaming, God, why now? I can't believe this is happening, right? We do that. You know, we are just so taken back when things don't go the way that we want to go. But we need to be persistent in prayer. Because notice, I want you to notice what happens in Acts chapter 4. Because these disciples were persistent in prayer, I want to bring this point out to you. When these disciples prayed, asking God to grant them, after Peter and John were released from prison, they didn't cower, didn't run for shelter. They didn't go, oh man, we got to get out of here because they threaten our lives and we don't want to get thrown back in jail again, right? But they asked God for boldness. Notice in verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants, verse 29 of chapter 4, that with all boldness they may speak your word. So they didn't cower, they didn't retreat, they didn't become intimidated by the threats, or even the fact that Peter and John were thrown to prison, and they said, do this again, and it's going to be worse for you. But they prayed, Lord, grant us more boldness to preach your word. And notice what happens in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Was shaken. What do I mean by that? What's my point that I'm getting across here? It's this. When you are persistent in prayer, what it does is that it releases the power that God has made available to us. Why? God's power is released that is made available to us. And the reason is because when we are persistent in prayer, it's no longer my will, but your will be done, you see. In other words, it removes us from the equation because we see the bigger picture, and the bigger picture is God. That's what being persistent in prayer does. It takes you out of the equation. You're not looking at your situation now from your perspective, but you're seeing the situation from what God's perspective. What's God's perspective? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. That's the way we should see God. Whatever you're facing tonight, that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and God is everywhere present at one time. That's the bigger picture, you see. But oftentimes, we look at things from what? Our little perspective. And we put God in a box, and we minimize what God would really wants to do. And here's the thing, my friends. God will not do any more than you allow him to do for you. Why? That's called free choice. He will not violate your free will. But God wants you to say, hey, give me all of you. Give me every bit of you, and watch me work. And what prayer does, and when you're in this place of being persistent in prayer, you receive God's power. Let me give you a good example. Remember when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? What was he thrown in the lion's den for? What was the reason? His prayer life, remember? You can't pray for anybody else other than the God of the Babylonians. Remember, they say traps made him sign that petition, King Darius? But what did Daniel do? Nope, I'm sorry. I'm not changing my ways. And he consistently prayed as he said, oh, Daniel's praying to another God except your God, but you signed a decree. What happened? Daniel was thrown where? Into the den of lions, right? But because Daniel was persistent in prayer, he didn't give up. We see the power of God in action as Daniel was delivered from certain doom. That's what the power of God does. That's what the power of God does when you're persistent in prayer. Why? Because we trust God. We trust God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That's called trust. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Cast into the fire. We're not going to bow down and worship your golden image, Nebuchadnezzar. It's a done deal. I'm sorry. Whatever you God has for us, we're fine, but we're not bowing to your golden statue. Boop, into the fire. He was pretty ticked off. Heat up seven times hotter. He even told some of the guys who were heating up the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace. Hey, I thought we threw in three. I see four. Who's the fourth guy? The power of God, Jesus Christ, standing in the midst, delivering those three from certain doom. That's what persistency in prayer does. It ushers the power of God on your side, you see? That's why prayer, of all the weapons God has given us, my friends, to fight the spiritual war for tonight, it is prayer. Because when you usher in, when you pray, you usher in the power of God on your side, you see? On your side. You want to move heaven? You don't move heaven by works and through service, but you move heaven when you pray. God wants to hear the prayers of his people. And that's why in the scriptures you see so many examples of the men and the women that were committed to the ministry of prayer. And I'm sad to say that is something that we just don't do today. Listen to what John Henry Jowett, an English preacher back in the late 1800s, listen what he said concerning prayer. It is in the field of prayer that life's critical battles are lost or won. We must conquer all our circumstances there. We must first of all bring them there. We must survey them there. We must master them there. In prayer, we bring our spiritual enemies into the presence of God and we fight them there. Have you ever tried that? Now he asked a question. Or have you been satisfied to meet and fight your foes in the open spaces of the world? If I am like Bunyan's pilgrim and encounter Apollyon on the exposed road and begin my warfare there, I shall be sadly beaten, and he will leave me bruised and broken by the way. My resource is to get him immediately into the field of prayer and engage him there. Now listen to what he says here. Compel your enemy to fight you on your own drill ground. Yes, indeed. And when we fight the world and the flesh and the devil on the drill ground of prayer, we have certain victory. There it is. Powerful quote that he made there. But this is what we do. We fight Satan on what? His drill ground. We fight the flesh, our flesh, on the flesh's drill ground. The world, on the world's drill ground, instead of bringing all those things to where? The drill ground of prayer. Again, why? Because prayer takes effort and sacrifice and something that we just are not used to doing. 1 Corinthians 10:4, you guys all know this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Whatever that stronghold is in your life tonight, prayer can pull it down and give you victory. B, notice now we saw the power. Now we see the source of prayer. Verse 18, it says praying, he says, in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? One, our prayers need to be directed by the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, we are praying with purpose. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when we pray, it's just repetition. It's routine. We don't think about it. You pray like that? I pray like that sometimes. I think God wants us to really contemplate some of the things that we're asking him when we do pray. In other words, now I get into this place, not all the time, to where when I'm praying, I'm asking God, Lord, fill my mind and my thoughts and my heart with what you want me to pray about. And so I will just stop and just meditate upon God and his presence and say, Lord, speak to my heart. And God will bring things to my heart and my mind to pray about. It's contemplation. And sometimes we're so good at just wanting to verbalize things like that before God because we already have our list that we want to bring before God, right? We have our shopping list, our grocery list, and boom, 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 boom. I don't think God wants us to pray like that because that's vain repetition. There is no purpose behind your prayer. And I don't think God wants us to pray like that. Maybe being a little bit difficult or challenging that, but I want our prayers to have purpose when we pray, okay? And part of having purpose is you have to sometimes sit still and, Lord, speak to my heart, you know? Sometimes it's just being still and being quiet before we say anything. Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And that's the importance why your prayers are to be directed by the Holy Spirit, so that there is purpose behind when you do pray. It's not just coming to God and like I said, having this routine and this list of just verbalizing whatever you need to say to God in prayer. That's not what prayer is all about. It's making sure that what you're praying is in harmony with God, what God wants you to share and speak to him about, so that your prayers have purpose. Remember, prayer is never, never done to get your will done. Prayer is to get the will of God done. Okay, that's the purpose of prayer. Not my will, as Jesus said, but thy will be done. Remember that, the Lord's Prayer? So same thing with us. Second, to pray in the Spirit means to pray with power. Why is this important, praying with power? What do I mean by that? Why praying in power is such an important principle is because it helps to keep us from doubting when we pray and whatever we're praying about. And we never do that, right? Wrong. We do. Every one of us here, we do that. We pray about something, in the back of your head, Satan goes, do you really think God's going to answer that prayer? Really? Come on. And you go, yeah, well, I don't know. Maybe he's not going to answer that prayer. Why should he grant me that request? We never do that. We do that. All of us here do that. We pray about something, and we're already praying like, it's not going to happen. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do, just to sit there and doubt what he wants to do. No, praying with power simply means to pray believing. It's not positive confession, okay? That's a whole different topic I don't even want to get into. But pray believing that whatever the answer God gives you, you're going to praise him and thank him for it no matter what. That's why when you pray to God, before you even see the results, you can praise him and thank him before it ever happens, because that's having faith. That's what prayer is all about. It's not praying and then getting the answer, then praising God, but it's praying and then praising God before the answer even comes. That's believing prayer. Because no matter what the answer might be, you're going to accept it no matter what, okay? There's things that I've been praying about for many, many years, yet it doesn't cause me to give up or lose hope or doubt, because I know God is in control. I'm not. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 11, 24, 22 to 24. Mark 11, 22 through verse 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So how does what Jesus say in these verses come to pass? How do these things that he's saying here, whatever you pray about and you believe, it'll come, you'll have them. Having the kind of faith to believe in what you pray and not doubt. How's that happen? Jesus gives us the answer. Notice to us in the very beginning of this passage, in verse 22, he says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith, where? In God. Have faith in God. In other words, to have faith in the promise of an answer to prayer and where prayer receives its power always begins first with having faith in God. That's the source right there. There's a reason why Jesus put that there, because that's the principle. In order to have faith in anything else, you have to have faith where? In the source that brings all those things you're asking God about to come to pass. It begins with having faith in God. What kind of faith? Believing faith. That what you ask of him, according to his will, he'll bring it to pass. And you thank him no matter what. Whether you get the answer you want or you don't get the answer you want, you still thank him no matter what, because that's what believing prayer does. It's not your agenda, wanting things done the way you want it done or the answer that you want to hear. But whatever answer God gives you, you accept it and you thank him for it. Why? Because God has our best interest at heart, my friends, tonight. He will never give you anything that's going to remove you from your walk and your relationship with him. And I thank God that he protects us that way. Because if he answered every prayer request we asked of him, half of you, oh no, I take that back, all of us would not be here tonight. We'd be wiped out. We would be wiped out. And just like if I trip over my shoelaces, I will be wiped out. So, have faith in God. Always begins there first. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to end the study here, or bring it to a close, practice of prayer. I'm going to give you four practices that you should be doing to establish a solid prayer life, okay? For you to establish a good prayer life, a consistent prayer life. One practice of prayer is place. Matthew 14, 23, it says, and when Jesus sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone. Now, I know for some of you, this could be a challenge, but you have to find a place where the distractions are minimal. You have to find a place where distractions are minimal, okay? It's important. It's not just spending time praying to God, but also being able to listen to God as well, okay? Remember, I've said this before. You've heard me say it. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not just us verbalizing and talking to God, because he wants to speak to us as well, okay? He wants to share with us, because in those moments when we are still, that this is the one way, and one of the ways that God answers our prayers, when he speaks to us. How? Sometimes when you're asking God and for certain things that you're having to bring before him in prayer, you read the word. You've had this happen. I'm sure the words, the scripture jumps off the page and slaps you in the head. What was that all about? Well, I just answered your prayer, fool. I mean, are you listening? Right? Bah, 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 bah. Oh, yeah. Boom. Or how about when you're out in public, a situation happens, not coincidence, God incidents, and God shows you through that situation, that's an answer to prayer. Again, that is by spending time in prayer, then God gives you sensitivity to what he's doing. But you have to establish a place to where you can have solitude and quiet time with God when you pray. Because he answers us, he can answer our prayers in a variety of different ways that he chooses. We just have to be in the place to make sure that we are listening and we have a sensitive and open heart when he does show us things that he wants us to hear in an answer to prayer. That's why scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Hawaii is this is a fast place, man. People don't like to be still. People are always moving. It's a very difficult thing to do, but something that's so important when it comes to your Christianity is learning how to be still, to know the God that you serve. Second practice is time. First is place, second is time. You have to establish a time when to pray, okay? Now, for all of us, I'll just say this in generality, the time of prayer should be all the time. You should be praying all the time, okay? But there are specific times that you should set aside so that you can sit down and get into your closet, wherever you have found have determined a place, and spend that solitude, quiet time with God. Jesus did, okay? He's got, early in the morning, late at night, he spent time with God in prayer, his Heavenly Father. We do the same thing. We need to set time aside. Now, if you set time aside, let me say this, be consistent, okay? That's the most important thing, is that when you set time aside to pray, make sure that you're consistent when you pray. Be committed to prayer. Okay, it's important. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, moreover, Samuel writing, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So here we see Samuel saying in the Old Testament that it is a sin not to pray. That's pretty heavy. It's a sin not to pray. So what does that say? Let's shore up our prayer life. Let's make it something that is a habitual practice we do every single day, not because we have to, but because we want to. You come to church, I pray, that not because you have to. You're here because you want to be here, right? You read the Word of God, not because you have to. I pray that's not the reason, but you read the Word of God because you want to. You want to learn, you want to grow. Same thing with prayer. You pray because, not because you have to, because you want to. You want to establish an intimacy with God. You want to have that personal connection with God. That's why you pray. You have prayer, you have needs, you bring those before God. Why? Because you want to see God in this time, give you answers to whatever those requests might be. That's the reason why. It's not because you have to, but because you want to. So when you set time aside to pray, my friends, be consistent, okay? Be consistent. And that's one thing that Satan will work very difficult hard against, is to break consistency when it comes to your prayer life. Third practice is preparation, okay? What do I mean by preparation? This is a challenge, because here's the thing. If there are things right now in your life that you need to deal with, then take care of those things first. If you're living and doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, whether it's, you know, sinning or doing things you know that's unbecoming of your nature and character as a Christian, don't do those things. Because to do those things and come to God in prayer and asking God to answer prayers when you're not living your life right, that's hypocrisy. The principle doesn't work that way. Remember, we come before a holy God, and it tells us in Scripture that apart from holiness, no one can see God, okay? And yet God, as, like you're listening to Scotty's study this morning, but we want to see God. God wants us to see him. One of the ways in which we see God is living a life that reflects the Christianity and the faith that we profess. So if there are things that's right now is going on in your life, your relationship with your spouse is not right, it's bad, it's not where it's supposed to be, and you know there's deliberate things going on, and you're not making those things right, then how in the world can you pray God effectively and expect him to answer your prayer? I'm just being honest. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. We got to, and I'm speaking about myself. I'm not a perfect person either. But we need to make sure things are right when we come before God in prayer. That's called preparation. Because prayer, let me tell you why. Because prayer really is all about the condition of your heart and my heart, you see. That's what prayer is about. It's all about the condition of the heart. You ever think about that? It's all about the condition of the heart. And when you don't, and the reason why is because you don't want anything that will impede the work of the Holy Spirit when you pray. Remember we talked about the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit? That's the one that works within us to bring every petition request before God, making intercession. 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So in other words, Samuel is saying, take care of business, man. Be obedient to the word of God. Be obedient to what God is telling you. Jeremiah 17:9-10. Again, you guys heard this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So in other words, Jeremiah says through God, our heart is deceitful. God knows us in the heart. So if there are things I'm just sharing that need to be taken care of, then take care of those things so that you come before God, as David said, with a clean heart. With a clean heart. Read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51. And that's how we should come before God when we pray. So there's nothing that would hinder what God wants to do in us and through us for his glory. And the last practice is understand that prayer is work. It is work. Prayer is not something you do when you feel like it, okay? Please don't have that attitude. I'm going to pray when I feel like it. Oh, my goodness. I would tell you this, then don't pray. I just mean, sir, don't pray. Prayer should never be something that you feel like doing. It's something that you want to do. Because if that is your perspective when you come to prayer with that attitude, I'm going to pray when I feel like it, then you will never establish a pattern of discipline to pray or consistency and to be persistent. Remember the charge in Ephesians 6 is spiritual warfare, and that's what prayer is. Prayer is spiritual warfare, and the enemy will do whatever he can to keep you from praying persistently. And the only way to fight spiritual warfare, church, tonight is on your knees. That's the only way to fight spiritual warfare, is you got to be on your knees. I'm going to close the study with one final quote, again from Ian Bounds, and listen to what he says. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, mighty men in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. So again, when the Son of Man returns, okay, will he really find faith on the earth when he does come back? And my challenge for all of us, including myself, hey, let's pray that God would help us tonight, men and women, to be committed to the ministry of prayer. If your prayer life is not where it needs to be, can I ask and challenge you to really consider becoming a person of prayer? I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If the Church of Jesus Christ was committed to the ministry of prayer, this church would move the island of Hawaii in a mighty, mighty way. Revival starts where? Not with those out there, the unsaved people. Revival starts with each and every one of us here tonight. Your heart and my heart. That's where revival takes place. All you have to do is go study the Great Awakenings, the Welsh revivals that happened. Google Jeremiah Lamphere and see what he did in New York City simply because he decided to start a prayer meeting for businessmen, and he set the whole city of New York on fire that spread throughout America. How? One person, one man committed to prayer. And that's what God wants from us tonight, my friends. Don't say, well, who can God use me? It takes just one person. One person. That's all it takes. God's looking for that one person to say, I'm willing, Lord, use me. Use me so that I can make a difference where you have me today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for this message on prayer. It is challenging, but this is something that you have given us to do. It's something that should be ingrained within our Christianity and our relationship with you that we want to do. It's something that God, that brings us into such a personal relationship and intimacy with you that we all so long and desire. So Father, I pray each and every one of us tonight that we would truly examine our hearts and say, you know what, I really need to make my prayer life much more meaningful, much more consistent, much more persistent, much more devoted and dedicated. Because I want to be in a place with you in my relationship, God, that no matter what happens, nothing will ever move me from that place and my walk with you. So Lord, I pray for the people tonight. Thank you so much for their time and attention. And of course, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, I pray that you would do that tonight. And so as we're praying, if you're here and you've never made that commitment to Christ, just ask you a simple question. If you'd like to, just raise your hand and acknowledge, hey, I need Jesus in my life tonight. I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Anybody here tonight before we close? And so, Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for teaching us about prayer. Now may we take what we've learned and put it to practice. Whatever was in the lesson that we can glean from, let us make it a part of our everyday relationship and walk with you. Lord, I love you, and we love you, and we thank you tonight, and we want to give you all the glory and all the praise and honor as we lift these petitions to you now, as we pray them now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you.